son's mother, Naomi. And so, in a very poignant scene in chapter 1, we see Ruth tell Naomi that she is going to follow her to a new land, to a new people, and basically that she's willing to worship a whole brand new God. And so she follows Naomi, her mother-in-law, to Bethlehem. There's a harvest in Bethlehem as they arrive. They're in need of food. They need
food in their tummy. They have no place to stay. There we are. And lo and behold, there's the system whereby poor people can go to the field and get food. This was ordained through the law, through the book of Leviticus. We see that poor people had the right to go onto the field and glean. They get to pick up the scraps, so to speak. And so Naomi and Ruth decide that Ruth is going to go and do this. And lo and behold, she stumbles onto a particular field, the field of Boaz. And it just so happens that Boaz is referred to as a redeemer, as a relative of her father-in-law, Elimelech. And so Boaz acts very graciously, very kindly. He doesn't only just let her glean in the field and pick up the scraps, but he says basically, you can have more than the scraps. I want you to be a worker with my fellow servants, and so take whatever you want. And then chapter 3 occurs, and we read that last week. And chapter 3 is basically a couple women, Naomi and Ruth, conspiring together. They're scheming women, and they have a plan. They hatch a plan in order to try to catch Boaz as a husband, basically. And so if you were here last week, she stumbles in the middle of the night in secret, scheming to try to allure Boaz and basically elicit a desire within him to marry her. What I want to do this morning in chapter 4 is contrast what we saw last week. And by the way, if you weren't here, Boaz says yes. Boaz says, yeah, I'm going to marry you. Okay. But I want to contrast what we see here in this week's story and last week's story. In particular, last week, two women scheming. Remember that? Ruth enters in the middle of the night secretly, pitch black, secretly trying to persuade, manipulate the situation, get Boaz to say yes to her. Everyone there? Following, tracking? This week, Boaz is going to follow through on his commitment to marry Ruth, but I'm going to use a different word. I'm going to use the word shrewd. Whereas Ruth operated in a scheming nature, Boaz operates in shrewdness. What Boaz does today is not in the middle. He doesn't do it in the middle of the night. He doesn't do it in private. All right, it's all public. It's all out there. And there's another difference. He doesn't at all say that he's going to do this. Instead, if you recall the last, towards the end of chapter 3, he says basically, if the Lord allows it, if this Redeemer redeems you, so be it. But if I get to redeem you, it's by the Lord's design. And so Boaz, not trusting in his own scheming, but Boaz trusting in ultimately God's sovereignty in the situation. And so today our central truth is pretty simple. It's basically in all our shrewdness, even in our wisdom, even in our wisdom to see people redeemed, God is still sovereign. God is still working behind the scenes in spite of even our smarts, in spite of our eloquence, in spite of all our intelligence. God is working. He's the one who's really doing all the work. And so we trust in him as we do our best to see people redeemed. So in all our shrewdness, God is always at work for our good and for his glory. We don't need to scheme, but we can be wise as we seek to bring him glory. Amen? Okay, so the point today, trying to round this out, we don't have to scheme. God wants us to be wise, but he wants us to be wise and trust in him, okay? So let's jump into the text. We read in verse 1, chapter 4, verse 1, Now Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the Redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, turn aside, friend, sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. This new passage starts with, and behold. It's basically the Hebrew way of saying, surprise, surprise, the Redeemer that he was seeking just happens to stumble by. Right? He has a plan. He goes with God in faith. And it just so happens that the guy he's looking for in this major city of Bethlehem strolls by. Okay? Now, The first thing I want to look at are, there's actually three themes that we're going to look at today, and the first one appears right here in this word redemption. So our first theme this morning, what we should see in this text, is this theme of redemption. We see it in the word redeem, redeemer. The redeemer strolled by. This word, the derivative of it, the root word, redeem, is used 12 times in these 12 verses. Do you think that might be important then? Okay, so again, as we read Scripture, how do we interpret Scripture? One thing that you and I can always do is just look at the amount of times God references something. In this case, we see this word used 12 times, and it simply means to buy back. All right, it's a fancy word, to redeem, redemption. It's a big Bible word, it's a big church word, but it simply means to buy back. And with it comes this picture of a slave who was bought out of slavery and freed. Okay? That's the picture that the Bible uses. And so this guy strolls by. He is a kinsman redeemer. He's a close relative of Naomi. And his job is to buy them out of poverty, to buy them out of the situation that they find themselves in. He's supposed to step up and fill the gaps. All right. Now, the word redemption and the theme redemption is important theologically throughout the entire Bible. 66 books, and we see this thread running through all of it. This idea of redemption, to be bought back. I want to jump to the New Testament and throw some verses at you. In Ephesians 1:7, Paul says, in him, who's him, church? In Jesus, we have redemption through his blood. Paul's saying, in Christ, you and I have been bought back. Bought out of slavery, bought out of our sinfulness, bought out of the worldliness. In him, we have redemption. How? Through his blood, through the cross, through the sacrifice. That was the payment. His very blood was the payment. We have the forgiveness of our trespasses. Trespasses means you step over a boundary line and you're guilty. So we have been bought back and we have been forgiven. How? According to the riches of Jesus' grace, his gift. All right? You and I in Christ have experienced redemption. We used to belong over here. We have been purchased and now we have been placed over here. We used to belong to that land, that people, that God, and now we belong to this people, that king, and this land, this promised land, this inheritance. Also in Galatians 4:4-5, Paul also says, but when the fullness of time had come, referring to Christ's coming, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, for what purpose? To redeem those who are under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. The Lord came for a purpose. And that purpose was to redeem you and I, that we might be adopted sons and daughters. And then in Colossians 1:13-14, we read, He has delivered us, he has saved us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And what I want to argue today is that this story that we're reading about Ruth and her redemption isn't just about a widower's redemption. It isn't just about one woman's plight in a very difficult, challenging, sinful world. This story is a picture of yours and I's redemption through Christ Jesus. When we read the Old Testament, it's not just antedated stories that no longer have meaning and relevance in our lives. Everything in the Old Testament points to, okay? So therefore, we read the Old Testament through that filter, through the gospel filter. What was the Lord trying to teach us through the Old Testament? How does the Old Testament point to our great Redeemer, Jesus Christ? And so this is not just about a story about one lady's physical redemption instead. This is a story about spiritual redemption. Ruth's spiritual redemption, but our spiritual redemption. Ruth, was a Moabite. She was a foreigner. She was an outsider. She was an outcast who did not belong to God's kingdom. But in faith, in chapter 1, in faith, she leaves all of it to come to Yahweh. She leaves Chemosh. She travels to Yahweh. She leaves Moab. She travels to Judah. She leaves her people, her family, and she has allegiance now. She's looking for allegiance among the Israelites. And this is a story then of her spiritual redemption through the person of Boaz. It is Boaz who ultimately will purchase her, if we want to use that term. It is Boaz who will ultimately marry her. And it is Boaz who will bring her in to the community of God. Do we see all this? He is the great redeemer for this girl. But it's not just a physical redemption. She is inheriting a community. She is inheriting a relationship with Yahweh, who in that time made himself revealed to only one group of people. And she has now become part of that community. By the end of this story, Ruth will be a new person. I want you to think about this. Ruth will not be a Moabite anymore. She will become an Israelite. You catch that? She will have a new people. She will live and dwell in a new land. And she will serve a completely new God. And all of this is the picture, is the foreshadowing of what Jesus Christ does for you and I. He has taken us out of that land into a new land. He has taken us away from that king that we used to follow, and he has become our new king. He has taken us out of those people's lives, and he has brought us into fellowship with a whole new community. This is the work of Jesus, our great Redeemer. But the entire Old Testament gives us a picture of this Redeemer. And here we see it in the life and in the actions of Boaz. Let's continue. Verse 2. And then he took 10 men of the elders of the city. Boaz is in the gate. It's where they did business, in the gate of the city. He finds the Redeemer and he takes 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." So they sat down. Then he said to the Redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. And if you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me that I may know, for there is no one besides you to redeem it, and I come after you." And the nameless Redeemer says, "I will redeem it." Now, what's important here? We see the phrase, this parcel of land. This parcel of land that belonged to Elimelech. This is Naomi's dead husband. This is Ruth's dead father-in-law. And the Mosaic law stipulated that land needed to stay with the family name. The inheritance of the promised land was a huge important thing to the Israelites. Each family was allotted a certain land. And the what God said is that land always needed to be attached to a name. And so we read in Leviticus 25:25 a prescription for all Israelites concerning the land. He says, "If your brother becomes poor and sells part of his property, then his nearest redeemer shall come and redeem whatever his brother has sold." What we see here is the importance that God had, and that's a whole other theological sermon, but that the land needed to stay with the clan and with the family. And so Boaz stands before this closest redeemer, and he says, "If you will redeem this land, redeem it." But notice, this redeemer, I'm going to use air quotes, okay? This redeemer, so far, has done nothing to redeem anything. I want us to sit here and think about this before we get further down the road. This guy has not shown up as a redeemer yet. He's been nowhere. He's been non-existent. Naomi and Ruth strolled into Bethlehem dirty, tired, without a home, without food, in great need. My question, where has this redeemer been so far? He's been non-existent, right? But yet he's willing to step up and redeem what? The land. Because what does the land mean to him? More money, right? It's a new harvest. They've been in famine for all these years. There's a harvest. And so, hey, this is a good investment. This is a good opportunity. I can make some more money. So yeah, I'll redeem it. But notice, this redeemer has no thought to the two widows who are in great need. He's never gone and shown any hospitality to them up to this point. And notice, Boaz focuses on this shrewdly at the very beginning. Why? Because I believe it introduces our second theme. Our second theme is that yours and I's shrewdness, if I can phrase it that way, our shrewdness in the redemption of others. What is this story about? This story is about our shrewdness as we seek to see other lives redeemed. That God would have us to act shrewdly when it comes to the redemption of others. That we have to act shrewdly. Look at what Boaz does next. He begins with the land, but then he says, then Boaz said, the day that you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also require Ruth, the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance. Now, Boaz's great desire in this conversation is to get Ruth as his wife. That's his goal, right? But notice, he doesn't start there. All right? He doesn't reveal all of his cards at once. Instead, he strategically starts with the land, not the girl. And this, air quote, ready? This redeemer takes the bait. He goes for the land. That's what's important to him. What does Boaz do next? He says, let me tell you the fine print. Let me show you the strings. Okay? And there's four of these. First, listen, let me remind you. You not only get the field, but you also get Naomi. And remember, end of chapter 1, what's Naomi's new name? Huh? Her new name is Bitter. So you don't just get the land, you get this bitter old hag that comes along with it. There's going to be this bitter old hag in a rocking chair on your land. All right, so she's bitter. Guys, does that sound appealing to you? Great investment, but it comes with an old, cranky mother-in-law. Second, you not only get the field, but you get Ruth the Moabite. And notice, he says, Ruth the Moabite. I think he shrewdly throws that in there. That ethical issue that probably a lot of people had. She's a Moabite. She's wicked. She's from the land of Moab. Now, the Redeemer is realizing now that there's more to this land than just the land and the investment opportunity. He's got a mother-in-law, and now he's going to have another wife. Okay, and we can have another sermon about polygamy. Okay, we don't like polygamy. The Bible doesn't prescribe polygamy, but it did happen. What's happening here is basically, you're going to have to pick yourself up another wife. I kind of think he already has a wife. Boaz is young or old, which one? Old. So this nearest redeemer is probably old then also. And he's probably, likelihood of having a wife is probably higher. So he's basically saying, you're going to have another wife, and by Mosaic law, you're going to have to produce a child with her so that this land can, so that the name can perpetuate with the land. So how do you think, if he has another wife, how do you think that's going to go over? How would you phrase that when you got home? Hey, honey, I had this great investment opportunity. We got some new land, and I got a wife. Two wives, two mother-in-laws. Gentlemen. Third, you not only get the field, but you're going to have a mother-in-law, a wife, and some possible more children, which means more mouths to feed, right? Because the whole point of the Jewish law was that the name would be perpetuated, that there would be another heir to perpetuate the land so that they could continue in living. And so the fourth one is very similar to more children. It's simply more heirs. And so, gentlemen, how does that sound to you? You already got a couple kids, and you're already trying to prepare for their future, you know, college and all of that. And now you're going to have more mouths to feed. Plus, you're going to have to figure out how their lives are now going to affect the lives of your children and the inheritance of all that. And here's the deal. At the end of it all, maybe at the age of 13, if a Jewish male becomes a man at 13, he made the investment, he purchased the land. Ultimately, that land is not going to be his forever. It's going to go to his kid, right? So he's pouring out all this money so that one day the kid could take it anyway. All right, you tracking with all these? So how do you think this, air quote, redeemer is going to respond now? Verse 6. Then the redeemer said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it. I cannot redeem it, lest I impair my own inheritance. He could not do it. Listen, it was just too costly for him. And I'm going to try to reference this later, but you and I must ask the question, as we seek to see other lives redeemed, how much are we willing to sacrifice for the redemption of another? This guy, I mean, these are some big issues, but ultimately he wasn't willing to make the sacrifice, okay? But what do you think Boaz is going to do? How do you think he'll respond? Verse 7. Now this was the custom. It's not our custom. It's a foreign custom. It's an old custom. In former times in Israel, concerning redeeming and exchanging, to confirm a transaction, the one drew off his sandal and gave it to the other. Here's my sandal. My stinky sandal. And this was the manner of attesting in Israel. This was the witnessing factor. So when the redeemer said to Boaz, buy it for yourself, I like this. Boaz just basically quickly pulls off his sandal. And Boaz said to the elders and all the people, you are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and to Mahlon, also Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day. And so the true redeemer rises up and redeems. Now the unnamed man, and I think there's a reason why we never really get his name, but this unnamed man talked about redeeming Ruth. But in the end, it was Boaz who ultimately redeemed her. Boaz becomes the celebrated redeemer that we read about today, historically celebrated for at least 4,000 years. And it's his example that I believe you and I are called to emulate then. The Lord has given us this story for many reasons, but I think one of them is Boaz becomes the example for us of what it means to redeem others. To what it means to not just talk about it, but to actually sacrifice and redeem others. Like Boaz, God has called you and I into the ministry of redemption. The New Testament refers to it as the ministry of reconciliation, but it's really the same thing. So what can we learn from Boaz? What can we take away? There's four things here that I think we should point out about Boaz. Number one, he genuinely loved Ruth. And because he loved Ruth, he was willing to sacrifice. The closer redeemer didn't really care about Naomi and Ruth. He was just looking for a better investment. Again, he never visited them. He never checked in on them when they arrived in Bethlehem to begin with. What do we see in Boaz? He genuinely loved them. And the question for you and I is, do we genuinely love the people around us who need redemption? Do we? If we do love them, then I think we are or will be willing to make the sacrifices necessary to see their lives bought back from hell, from Satan, from sin, from death. And so let me ask you, those in your life, your coworkers, your neighbors, your family, your friends, do you love them? It all starts with love. Do you feel the burden for their very soul and for their need for redemption? Number two, Boaz acted on behalf of Ruth. He acted is the key word. He moved his feet. He moved his hand. He did something. He didn't just know what he should have done. You and I are very good at knowing what we should do. We sit around in Bible study year after year and we talk about it all the time. We know what we should do. Boaz knew what he should do. But he also didn't just talk about what he should have done. And you and I, again, being very critical here, we're really good at talking about things. Again, we sit in our chairs in circles and we talk about it all the time. But Boaz is unique. Boaz is the example. Boaz is to be emulated because Boaz acted. He did something about it. He didn't just talk about it. Here's the hard truth. You and I can never redeem someone unless we redeem someone. It's like circular reasoning. You know, wherever you go, there you are. But there's truth in it. Unless we actually redeem someone, they're never going to be redeemed. And listen, theologically, let me make this clarification. Only Jesus Christ redeems, correct? I mean, you and I can't redeem somebody, correct? I get that. But the Lord has called you and I to this ministry. The Lord has called you and I to be ambassadors to his kingdom, to be servants, and to share the gospel so that lives would be redeemed. And so, church, it's time to stop talking and start doing. Together, we can do this. We can fulfill the mission of Christ and make disciples. We can do this. Do you believe that? We can. But it's going to take us doing it together and encouraging one another to stay the course and to start acting. Number three, Boaz acts shrewdly to redeem Ruth. Again, he could have went right at it. Maybe the guy wasn't married. Maybe he was looking for a wife, after all. But the thing is, we read a bunch of verses about how Boaz did it. And there's emphasis there. You know, why did the Lord give us seven verses on how Boaz went about redeeming her? Because I think it shows the how was important. And so Boaz was strategic. He was intentional. He was shrewd. Jesus tells us in Matthew 10:16, "Behold, I send you out as sheep." You ever feel like just an exposed, little, fluffy, unprotected sheep? Yes? Well, here's the truth. God sent us out that way, okay? "I sent you out as sheep. I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So what? Be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. The Lord has commanded us. It's an imperative in the Greek. He's commanded us to be wise, to be shrewd in how we go about sharing the gospel with others. We are talking about this in our Wednesday night Bible study. But it's not enough just to share the gospel. We also have to share how their false idols bring death. We have to share how their worldviews don't bring life. We have to destroy idols. We have to destroy altars. We have to destroy worldviews and give them the gospel. Because their worldviews, their idols, are just taking up space in their heart. And so we have to shrewdly think through how we might engage our neighbor who acts this way. We might have to shrewdly, prayerfully think about how we're going to engage our coworker who has these other different beliefs or baggage. Number four, what do we learn about Boaz? Number four, he faithed in God's sovereignty. He trusted. We don't have a verbal word for faith. I think it's unfortunate for us as English Americans, but he faithed. He put his faith. He trusted. He moved. He not only just thought about it, but he moved his feet, and he truly exhibited faith in what? In God's sovereignty. He didn't scheme like Naomi and Ruth. He came up with a plan. I believe he thought it was God's plan. And as he enacted that plan, he trusted Yahweh. Ruth 3:13, these were the words that he actually spoke the night before to Ruth. He said, "Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good. Let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then, as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning." I believe Boaz ultimately trusted in Yahweh's sovereignty in the matter. You and I can act shrewdly. You and I can act. You and I can know what to do. But ultimately, we have to trust the Lord. Amen? We can have plans, we can have vision, and we can move our feet and try. But ultimately, we recognize that it is God who saves, and God who moves, and God who gives the increase. Let's move forward. Last theme this morning. So redemption is the overarching theme. Our shrewdness in how we go about trying to redeem others. And third, God's providence in our redemption. God's providence, his providential work, his hand behind the scene, working always for yours and I's redemption. Verses 11 through 12, we read, "Then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, 'We are witnesses.'" So it's official. The transaction has been made. This is how they used to do it. "May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephrath and be renowned in Bethlehem. And may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman." The entire book of Ruth is about God's providential work to redeem not just Ruth, but you and I. Let me say it again. This Old Testament book, four chapters, is not just about the redemption of Ruth. It is ultimately about our redemption. What do you mean by that, Pastor Scott? It's been 4,000 years. How does it apply to us? In verses 11 through 12, we have five prophetic foreshadowings of our great Redeemer, Jesus Christ. In these two verses, to kind of conclude this story of redemption, I mean, there's a little bit more next week. She gets married, and we'll talk some more about what we're talking about now. But in these last two verses, we're giving five symbols that foreshadow our salvation, the coming salvation that was going to be made known by God the Father as He sent Jesus, His Son, into the world. The first, He mentions Rachel and Leah. The people pray that Ruth will be blessed like Leah and Rachel were blessed. Who were Rachel and Leah? They were the wives of whom? Need to read our Bibles more. Okay, Jacob. Everyone's scared. All right. Rachel and Leah, if you read the book of Genesis, right there around, I don't know, close to chapter 20 or so, I don't know, maybe later, got one of these famous Bible characters named Jacob. Our son's name is Jacob. We were really unfortunate to name him Jacob because Jacob meant schemer. And he is. Okay? And then God later changed his name to Israel, though. Okay? And as you read about Jacob, one of the funny things is as much of a schemer as he was, God, wink, wink, is kind of a bigger schemer. And so God played Jacob into having two wives. Am I right in the story, right? And some concubines, okay? And Jacob ultimately had how many sons? 12, okay? And out of these children, we have the story of Joseph, and there's some other things that go on at the end of Exodus, or at the end of Genesis. But we get the 12 tribes of Israel that all metaphorically descend from Jacob. Leah and Rachel, blessed wives, abundant fruit. And we have the 12 patriarchs who come from Leah and Rachel. What is God saying? Through this prayer of the elders, they're saying, may you be blessed like these two women. The nation of Israel owe their existence to these two women, right? Right? Okay? So may you be blessed just as they were. And as you keep reading, as we finish up next week, and as we turn the page and get into 1 Samuel, we understand how greatly Ruth was blessed, but how greatly you and I become blessed through her. Okay? Number two, the next part of the prayer is who together built up the house of Israel in verse 11. Ruth's offspring will go on not only to build up the house of Israel, but Ruth's offspring will go on to build up the house of God. In 1 Peter 2, 4 through 5, we read, as you come to him, as you come to Jesus, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ Jesus. See, Ruth wasn't just going to have any old kid. She was going to have a very special kid who was going to have another special kid who was going to have more special kids. And ultimately, the great, 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 great descendant of Ruth was going to have the special one, Jesus Christ. Jesus coming through this line of Boaz and Ruth, the redeemed, to redeem. Number three, may you be renowned in Bethlehem. What's the significance of Bethlehem, church? It's where Jesus was born. It will be where David is born. See, if you are beginning to understand where I'm getting at, Ruth and Boaz end up having a kid who have 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 more kids who have a kid who eventually has a kid named Jesus. This is the story of God's providential hand behind the scenes work, his sovereign rule to bring Jesus Christ, the great Redeemer, to us. Because Boaz stood up and sacrificed to redeem. Number four, may your house be like the house of Perez, who Tamar bore to Judah. I love this one. Now this, if you read this, is just a scary, nasty, disgusting, wicked, sinful story. Genesis 40-ish, around there. But what ends up happening is Tamar does something really disgusting, and Judah does something really disgusting, and they have a kid together. And that kid was Elimelech's father, grandfather, whatever. So listen, this is the good news, though. Out of that wickedness, out of that sinfulness, out of that nastiness, we see the gospel, that God turns all bad things into good things. And that Ruth is now going to be part of this line of not just Tamar, who had issues, but also Rahab. If you read the genealogy of Matthew, Rahab, who was also a foreigner, who was also a prostitute in Jericho, was in that lineage. We're going to see Bathsheba, who is in that lineage, another vile, sinful act. But yet, in spite of all this sin, all this nasty, Moabite being an outsider, Jericho, what did I say? Rahab? Being an outsider, God still brings people in for his ultimate glory in Jesus Christ. And the last one is the offspring, verse 12. This word offspring doesn't seem important, but it is important. In the Hebrew, it's actually a singular noun. It's not a plural. It's a singular. So all you English geeks, this is important. This is cool. It's not a plural. It's not talking about lots of offspring. It's talking about one. This is a foreshadowing of the one. This is the same word that's used in Genesis 3:15, the one who will smash the serpent's head. As you continue reading through Genesis, it's always referring to the offspring that will come, the offspring. And finally, the Messiah comes, Jesus Christ, the one. How will he come? Through the union of Boaz and Ruth. Why? Verse 12, the end, that the Lord will give you by this young woman, that the Lord will give you. Church, it is the Lord who gives. The Lord Jesus himself is the great provider. It is the Lord Jesus himself who is the great redeemer. Praise the Father. Praise the Father that our redemption was paid for by the blood of his Son. That the Father loved you and I so much that he ultimately sent his Son through this union that we might have redemption through the blood of his Son. Praise the Father that he decided that you and I were worth the cost. Isn't that amazing? You ever struggle with feeling loved? You ever doubt God's love for you? Don't forget that he made a decision that he loved you so much that he was willing to pay the ultimate price, his Son, to redeem you, to redeem us. So the good news today, church, is that none of us deserve salvation. None of us have deserved to be bought back out of slavery, to be bought out of sin, to be bought out of the kingdom of Satan. None of us. But in his infinite, abundant, gracious mercy, he chose to love us. He chose to love us. And he had a plan from the very beginning. And Ruth is an unveiling of that plan. All of us were unlovable. Some of us still are. All of us were like Ruth. We were outsiders, outcasts, foreigners. We lived in a different land. We belonged to a different people, and we served a different king. But by the blood of Jesus, he chose to grace us. By the blood of Jesus, he chose to love us. By the blood of Jesus, he chose to provide for us. By the blood of Jesus, he chose to protect us. By the blood of Jesus, he chose to marry us. By the blood of Jesus, he chose to save us. Jesus Christ is the great Redeemer. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we praise you.
You are worthy of all praise, and we praise you this morning. In a greater knowledge of all that you have done for us, the good that you have done for us, and for the glory of your name, Lord, we thank you that we have your word and that you have given us your word so that we would know you. And Lord, that today we would know the extent of that love, the history of that love, that you are a God who sees all and knows all and is ruler of all. And a long time ago, before any of us even were, you were and you had a plan to save us. Lord, and if anything else, Lord, I pray that you would help each of us to see anew just how great and mighty, omniscient a God you are, that you are in control. Lord, that you are always working for our good and for your glory. We may not always see that. We may not always understand that. We might try to work for that and mess it all up. But that you, in your gracious love for us, always had a plan and were willing to redeem us. May you be glorified in this church. May you be glorified through this church as we seek to see the lives of this community redeemed for your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.